Please be seated. We turn now to the New Testament reading for this morning, which you'll find in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verses 11 through 17, page 1201 in the Pew Bibles. First Peter 2, starting at verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. Congregation of Christ, when we began our study of 1 Peter, I mentioned that this epistle is full of profitable theology, and it's also one of the most pastoral and practical letters in the Bible. And this morning's portion of Scripture is a good example of 1 Peter's practicality and pastoral nature. What could be more practical than instructions like these dealing with how to live in the world? As he has ever since chapter 1, verse 13, Peter makes his main points in the form of commands. There are basically three of them, and they'll form the outline for this morning's message. Abstain in verse 11. Actually, it's an infinitive with the force of an imperative. Abstain from fleshly passions. Submit in verse 13. And then in verse 17, which is a summary statement, you have four imperatives in quick succession which we'll take together. Show respect, love, fear, and honor. These commands govern how believers are to live in the world. Now, Peter begins addressing his readers with a greeting which the NIV translates as, "Dear friends." The ESV translates the greeting as, "Beloved," which is preferable. For Peter's not merely writing to his friends, but to those who are beloved both by Peter himself and, more importantly, by God. It's important for us as Christians to be reminded that we are deeply and truly loved by God. His love is manifested in the fact that He chose us to be elect strangers in the world. His love was the reason He sent His Son to bring us life through the new birth which flows from Jesus' resurrection. Sometimes when the storms of life hit us, we tend to forget that God really loves us. Or we know it in our heads, but we don't feel it in our hearts. But we always need to remember that we're beloved by God. So much, in fact, that He's given us what is most precious to Him, His only begotten Son. Following this address to his readers as beloved. Peter reminds his hearers of something that he said before. He puts before them that they are aliens and strangers in the world. The world you live in is God's world by right, but it's occupied territory. It's been occupied by the enemy, the usurper. And you, as a Christian, are an alien in it. Never forget that. You're part of a kingdom that is not of this world. Always remember that you're an alien and stranger here. Then comes Peter's first command. He says, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. The ESV phrases it, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Both translations say it well. To abstain is to keep away from, to avoid. We're to abstain from sinful desires or the passions of the flesh which wage war against the soul. Now when we hear the words abstain with the words sinful desires or the passions of the flesh, probably the first thing that comes to our minds are things like sexual immorality or vengefulness or anger. And no doubt those things belong in the list of the passions of the flesh. When the Apostle Paul lists the sins of the flesh in Galatians 5, he says these are the sins of the flesh. Listen to Paul's list. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, you knew that was going to be in there. Impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Did you notice that some of the things that Paul includes in the list are not exactly what we often think of as fleshly passions? We don't often think of envy as a fleshly passion. Paul's list includes selfish ambition. You see, the sins of the flesh aren't just the ones that create a strong physical urge in our bodies. The sins of the flesh are this worldly sins. They include things like pride and greed and envy. Peter says that these are things that wage war against your soul. It's not that he's saying that the things of the body are at war with the things of the soul. He's saying that the things of this world, and those are the things that wage war against your soul, against your very life. The warfare is between living for this world and living for the world to come. And whether you realize it or not, the sins of the flesh will only make you unhappy. You think those things will improve your life, but they won't. Take selfishness for an example. I remember Ayn Rand once wrote a book called The Virtues of Selfishness. Selfishness is a classic sin of the flesh. It wages war against your soul, your own life. Life isn't improved by selfishness. Unselfishness is the best way to make everybody happy. But you know how we start thinking. Well, why should I be the only one who's unselfish? When everyone else is unselfish, then I'll be unselfish. How about greed? People know that relationships are more important than material possessions. And yet every day, people sacrifice their relationships in order to gain greater material advantages. We know it's stupid. Even non-Christian people know it's stupid. But we do it anyway. So what Peter's really telling us is to abstain from the very things that are killing us, the things that wage war against our life, against our souls. They're the things of this world, the passions of the flesh. When you're in the grocery store at the checkout, what are some of the names of the magazines you see displayed there? I don't even have to say them. You know what they are. They're hawking the passions of this world. The advertisers are constantly holding before our eyes the world's idols. The advertisements of our age are simply short courses in idolatry. They hold up before us what the world desires. And if we fill our minds with things like that, we're going to have trouble when it comes to making decisions when the warfare becomes really intense. Every day, advertising holds before our eyes the way the world thinks and its passions. Peter's saying you have to put your mind to abstaining, to abstain from those sinful desires, those fleshly desires. And so often, the battle is lost long before we actually enter into the temptation. You also need to remember that the desires of the flesh are not necessarily dark, evil things. Sometimes they're good things, but they're elevated to a place where it shouldn't be in our hearts, and they control our hearts. And what Peter's saying is, abstain from them. Get away from them. They wage war against your soul. The things of this world will never make you happy. In fact, if you set your heart on them, you virtually guarantee your unhappiness. But the Christian has even better motivations for abstaining from the passions of the flesh than simply avoiding unhappiness. The first motivation that the Christian has is because he knows that he's beloved by God. And the second is that we're strangers to this world. We're aliens to it. And given our relationship to God and the hostility of the world, abstaining from the flesh is really not that difficult of a thing. Get rid of them. Get rid of those passions of the flesh. Abstain from sinful desires, for they wage war against the soul. Then in verse 12, Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. When they point their finger at you, they'll have nothing to say against you. Now, if Christians have renounced the world, why do we look so much like the world? Why is the divorce rate among Christians the same as it is among the population in general? Why do Christians think they have to buy the same designer clothes as the world and follow the same popular fashions and have the same electronic toys and listen to the same kind of music which the world adores? Are we really living as those who abstain from the passions of the flesh, the things which the people of this world worship and run after? Is our manner of living godly and set apart, so that the world can see the difference and give glory to God. Or, on the day of visitation, will they have good grounds to accuse us of loving and doing the very same things which they do? Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Some 50 years after Peter wrote this letter, a man named Pliny, who was the Roman governor of the same area that Peter wrote this letter to, the region around Turkey, this man Pliny also wrote a letter. He wrote to the Emperor Trajan, asking him the question, "What should we do about the Christians?" Second or third year Latin students usually read this letter. It's really quite famous. "I've got these Christians," wrote Pliny. "What should I do with them? I've searched them out. I know what they believe. I know what they don't believe. This is what they do. And I don't know what to do with them because, well, they haven't really broken any laws, but they're obviously no good." You know, if Christians are living the way they ought to be, the world will still accuse them of all sorts of things. That's because we're strangers and aliens here. But on the day of visitation, they'll have nothing to say against us. You know the kind of accusations that the world brought against the early Christians? There are three primary things that they accuse them of: atheism, cannibalism, and incest. Atheism because Christians had no visible gods, no idols. Cannibalism because they feasted on Christ in the Lord's Supper. And incest because they called one another brothers and sisters and they married among themselves. The early church was slandered falsely. And the world will still slander Christians, even when they're abstaining from the passions of this world. But what would the world say about us today? Make no mistake, the world notices our compromised behavior. We need to abstain from the passions of the flesh so that when the day of visitation comes, our pagan neighbors will have nothing to say against us. Let's go on to Peter's second command. The second command that Peter gives is to submit. First, abstain from worldly passions, then submit. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Now in the verses from the previous section of chapter 2, Peter said that God has made us to be temples and priests. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We have a new status that comes from Christ. We're priests because Jesus is the great high priest. And we're temples because Jesus is the true temple. We're special now, for we've been united to Him. We're part of the chosen nation of God, His kingdom. Now, if we didn't know the Bible, we might come to the false conclusion that as a result of becoming a citizen of the kingdom of God, I don't have to answer to any human kingdom in the world. I have no human governor. I have God as my governor. And some Christian groups have come to that view. Total disengagement from the world. At the time of the Reformation, that error was found in Anabaptism. but it has a long history, both before the Reformation and after that. I'm part of God's kingdom, therefore I can have no allegiance to any human authority. Forget voting, serving in the military, or taking oaths. Or you could take it another way. Because we're now living in the kingdom of God and God's kingdom has come, our responsibility is to bring down every other kingdom. We're to overthrow the kingdoms of this world. That's the revolutionary view. And you find it also in the time of the Reformation. You ever read about the revolt in the city of Munster in Germany? You find it in liberation theology of today. You find it in Jesus' time among the zealots. The revolutionary view is that you can use force to bring in the kingdom of God. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God has appointed the governments we have. So we must give honor and submission to all that God has placed in authority over us. Submission to those in authority over us is a teaching found throughout Scripture. We're the free people of God, and freedom comes from submission. Jesus showed Peter that fact when he washed Peter's feet. And Peter never forgot that lesson. To the world, freedom means not having anyone tell you what to do. But that's a passion of the world which we must abstain from. I've been freed from rebellion. Not to go on being rebellious. I've been freed from rebellion in order to become a servant of others. Or to use our freedom, not to serve ourselves, but to serve others, to live as servants of God. Rebellion and revolution are the very nature of selfish sinfulness that has been changed by the gospel. What is sin? It's rebellion against God. It's demanding our own way. God wants us to overcome that rebellion that still dwells in us. And part of the way that He does it is by commanding us to submit to authority which He has established. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. We're to submit for the Lord's sake, for the sake of His name. Now please don't think that this means blind obedience to every command the one in authority gives. There are times when a Christian may not obey the unrighteous command of a ruler or authority. But even then, a Christian must be submissive. He must always show respect. He must be willing to suffer injustice for the sake of truth. What a Christian must not do is to diss those in authority. You know what that means, don't you? We're to show no disrespect. Even when that authority has not conducted himself in a way worthy of respect, we must show submission and respect for the sake of Christ. You don't have to agree with that authority figure, politically or otherwise. But you do have to submit and show proper respect for Christ's sake. Some of you may know the story of the second century Christian named Polycarp. He was the bishop or the pastor of the church in Smyrna, one of the churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. According to church history, he was probably a disciple or a follower of the disciple John. He was hunted down by the Roman authorities and brought before the governor to the arena. And the charge against Polycarp was that he was a Christian. Polycarp never denied the charge. He was an old man. For 86 years he had been a Christian. The proconsul offered him an opportunity to save his life by swearing by the fortune of Caesar and by saying, "Away with the atheists." Remember that Christians were considered to be atheists because they had no idols and refused to worship the Roman gods. Let me read to you directly from the account. It comes to us in a letter that's been preserved all the way from the second century. Polycarp looked with earnest face at the whole crowd of lawless heathen in the arena, and he motioned to them with his hand. And then groaning and looking up to heaven, he said, "Away with the atheists." But the proconsul was insistent and said, "Take the oath and I shall release you. Curse Christ." Polycarp said, 86 years I have served him, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" And upon his persisting still and saying, "Swear by the fortune of Caesar," he answered, "If you vainly suppose that I will swear by the fortune of Caesar, as you say, and pretend that you do not know who I am, listen plainly. I am a Christian. But if you desire to learn the teaching of Christianity, appoint a day and give me a hearing." The proconsul said, "Try to persuade the people." But Polycarp said, "You, I should deem worthy of account. For we have been taught to render honor as is befitting to rulers and authorities appointed by God, so far as it does no harm. But for these, I do not consider them worthy that I should make defense to them." See his respect there? Then the proconsul said, "I have wild beasts. I shall throw you to them if you do not change your mind." But he said, "Call them, for repentance from better to worse is not permitted us, but it is a noble thing to change from what is evil to what is righteous." And again he said to him, "I shall have you consumed with fire if you despise wild beasts, unless you change your mind." But Polycarp said, "The fire you threaten burns but an hour and is quenched after a little. For you do not know the fire of the coming judgment and the everlasting punishment that is laid up for the impious. But why do you delay? Come, do what you will." And when he had said these things, and many more besides, he was inspired with courage and joy, and his face was full of grace, so that not only did it not fall with dismay at the things said to him, but on the contrary, the proconsul was astonished, and he sent his herald into the midst of the arena to proclaim 3 times, "Polycarp has confessed himself to be a Christian." And when this was said by the herald, the entire crowd of heathen and Jews who lived in Smyrna shouted with uncontrollable anger and a great cry, "This is the teacher of Asia, the father of the Christians, the destroyer of our gods, who teaches many not to sacrifice or to worship." And after that comes the account of his martyrdom, where he was burned alive in the arena. But did you notice Polycarp's submission? He was not disrespectful. He acknowledged that the proconsul had the power to put him to death. Yes, it was a case of gross injustice and persecution. But Polycarp was submissive for the sake of Christ. That's what Peter's talking about. Governors are sent by God to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do what's right. But even when they don't, even when God places us in a situation where we must suffer injustice, Peter says, it is also God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. We're to live as free men and women. We're free, but not free to do what we want. We're free to do what God wants us to do. We serve and honor the Lord by submitting to others. Those words, for the Lord's sake, in verse 13, imply that our submission serves God's purposes. True freedom doesn't come from rebellion or disrespect. True freedom is found in serving God by submitting properly to those He has placed over us. We're to live as servants of God. And then finally, verse 17 is a summary of all this for us. It's already been said, but Peter wraps it up. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. So how should a Christian live in the world? As a beloved servant of God. As an alien and stranger in this world, one who abstains from this worldly passions, as one who submits to God-ordained authority by being respectful and by giving honor, even when we're treated unjustly and when we disagree with the one in authority. We're not to disrespect anyone, but rather to show respect. We're not to be revolutionaries, nor are we to withdraw from the world. We're to live in the world as humble servants of King Jesus in such a way that all the honor goes to Him. And then on the day of visitation, when God comes to judge the hearts and actions of all men, in that day, our pagan neighbors will have nothing evil to say against us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's how God wants you to live in this world that He's placed you in. To Him be all the glory forever and ever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for this instruction You have given us in Your word. Lord, we know in our hearts it's true. But if it was not held before our eyes, Lord, we would easily wander off and follow the ways of the world. Lord, deliver us from the siren voice of the world, Lord, from the advertising, from the way that our non-Christian friends talk, and even how sometimes, Lord, other Christians talk and lead us into. Lord, help us to put off the passions of this world. Help us, Lord, to be truly submissive to everyone, to be willing to be a servant for the sake of Christ, so that honor and glory goes to Your name. Even, Lord, when it costs us to show that submission. Help us to be faithful to You, Lord, and to honor everyone by being faithful servants of our Lord Jesus. Hear our prayers, Lord, we pray in the name of our Savior. Amen.